Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God I would lay on your hearts today comes from the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, verses 34 to 38 as follows. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." So far the Holy Word. Dear friends in Christ, fellow redeemed. Odd couples. Do you know some odd couples? People you thought, well, would never end up together, but they did. Lo and behold. I know plenty of examples in my lifetime of people I've known who ended up being husband and wife, and never have thought they'd have got together, for instance, in high school days. But there, later in life, the Lord saw to it that they found each other, and that's what he planned. Or, you know, we use that phrase, odd couples, for a lot of different things. You can use it about nations who usually have nothing to do with each other, but they join together because they have a common cause. Or someone else told me about an odd couple. Jack Sprat, right? That little rhyme, that fairy tale rhyme that we learned. Not fairy tale. One of those things. Jack Sprat could eat no fat. His wife could eat no lean. Now, there's an odd couple for you. Or the wedding song. I'm not going to go into the lyrics of that either. But we use that phrase, odd couple, when we observe two different kinds getting together with a common cause. And that's really what our text is all about. Indeed, that's what Epiphany is really all about. It's the fact that God is revealing his power to all of the nations of the earth. Jesus came here not just for the children of Israel, but also for the Gentiles. In fact, the Apostle Peter, born and raised a Jew, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, is the author, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of our consideration for today, these verses. And he's the one who refers to Jesus as Lord of all. And that's our theme today. Jesus is Lord of all. He's your Lord. He's my Lord. That's why we worship him truly. We rejoice in the peace that he offers us. And we live by his Spirit. Jesus is Lord of all. It took a while, and I mentioned this in last Sunday's sermon, it took a while for the Jewish nations to realize, the Jewish Christians at the beginning of the New Testament church, that the gospel message was for everybody, but that they were to take it out into the ends of the earth. Jesus gave that command, "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." That was Jesus' promise of the Great Commission. That was their commission. They were to go out and do that. It's one thing to say that to the Jews, to the disciples, but it's another thing for the Jews to get rid of their, and to put aside their traditions that they had been given for the last 1,600 years, traditions of being secluded and separating themselves from the rest of the world. I mean, think of it. Who else in all of history had the Bible back then? Only the Jews did. That's why the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, is there an advantage to being a Jew? And he said, oh yes, much in every way, because to them was entrusted the truths of God's Word. You couldn't go over to the land of the Philistines and read the Bible. You couldn't go to any other nation anywhere else and read the Bible. Only the children of Israel had it. And even then, it wasn't read like it probably should have been. But only Israel had it. And it was an advantage to have all those promises, the same law and gospel that you and I enjoy today. Sure, none of the New Testament books were written yet, but all of that Old Testament points to the fact that the Messiah is coming and he's our Lord. So it took a while. And when you read in the book of Acts about the beginnings of the New Testament church, it's not till like the, I mean, we read about Paul being taught by Jesus himself to be an apostle and being commissioned to go to the Gentiles. You read about, but what you don't really grasp, and I guess I really had, it took me a long time to figure this out, was that the Jewish leaders and elders, the Christian Jews who were the beginnings of the New Testament church, really didn't get going on this thing that, oh, this is for the Gentiles too. This is for the non-Jews. Until way later. Here we are in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, the 10th chapter. Peter, in this chapter, had been given a vision. If you read that perhaps later on this afternoon, open up your Bible to the 10th chapter and read the first few verses. Peter had been given this vision of a sheet, a large sheet, being let down from heaven, and all four corners opening up, and here inside this sheet were animals of all kinds from the earth. Animals normally that the Jews were restricted from eating. And here's all these unclean animals, or at least unclean according to Jewish law, and God gives the command directly to Peter, arise, Peter, kill, and eat. And Peter had this, he wouldn't do it. And he has this, the same thing happened three times. The sheet comes down, opens up, here's all these unclean animals. God tells him, arise, Peter, kill and eat. Finally, begins to dawn on Peter why the Lord did this. It wasn't because he wanted to give him a hunting lesson. It was because he wanted to get him to realize that all the Old Testament laws that kept the children of Israel together as a nation were not needed anymore. They were fulfilled in Jesus, the Messiah. The Messiah came from the Jews. There was no longer any reason to keep the blood sacrifices, to go through all the ceremonial laws and the other things that kept the Jews together as a Jewish nation. Jesus came. He had already died on the cross. He'd already been risen from the grave. He's ascended into heaven. And it was time to get that gospel message out to the world. It wasn't time to stay, to keep the word of God amongst a certain group of people. It was time to get it out to all the nations of the earth. It was time to let people know that Jesus is the Lord of all. So what does Peter say? In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. You know, he didn't say, I don't show any partiality. He says, God doesn't. And what a comfort that is for you and for me. You know, whether there's some attributes you don't like about other people, God doesn't show partiality. He doesn't not like someone because of the way they part their hair, the color of their eyes, or their gender, or their color of their skin. He shows no partiality whatsoever. The gospel message is for all because he is the Lord of all. And Peter is beginning to dawn on him. Truly, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Whoever fears him, should we be afraid of God? Well, our sinful flesh knows that answer. Yes, but that's not what this means. Should we be afraid of God? Well, Luther, in his explanation of the first commandment, clears that up when he says we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. That's how Luther explains, you shall have no other gods. And anyone who's ever gone through any Lutheran confirmation class is taught that the word fear there means give all glory. We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. We're not afraid of God, but we do give all glory to God. To him be the glory. To him be the honor, the praise, the respect, the awe, the wonderment. That's all wrapped up in that word fear. That's what Peter's talking about when he says, every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness, is accepted by him. How is anyone able to lift up a finger of praise to God, or a note of praise? How is anyone able to thank God for His blessings unless they've been given God's grace and mercy, unless the Holy Spirit has worked faith in their heart that believes and trusts in His powerful word. No one can give all glory to God unless God has already worked in his heart through and through and given the gift of faith and converted and saved that person. That salvation that comes to us has a result, doesn't it? You can't be quiet about the good news of the Christ child in Bethlehem. You can't not tell people that of the miracles that Christ accomplished and did while he was here on earth. We just sang about the changing the water into wine at Cana. What a great thing to tell people that God has power over these things, that Jesus is the Messiah, God, true God, descended to earth in our form so that he could take on his shoulders the same temptations we take on and yet never sin once, so that he could be that sacrifice, that perfect offering for sin that you and I could find nowhere else. That's why Jesus is our Lord. That's why we come here and worship Him, talking about those truths that He has accomplished for us. It's true worship, isn't it? The condition of the heart is the important thing. That's what Peter is telling us. Whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. How does God accept us, except that Jesus has spoken for us in our behalf? How do we stand before the throne of grace? How can I stand up in church, sinner though I am, and you included, and say, Lord, here I am, your dear child, except by the advocacy of our Savior Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross? How can we not worship him? How can we not praise him for what he has done? It's the condition of the heart. Now, there's a lot of different kinds of outward worship, isn't there? Maybe you'll open up our hymnal and say, well, I don't know these hymns, but they sure seem to be written, you know, they have good words. Or maybe you'll go to you'll see a different church, or, you know, you'll watch one of our videos from Africa, the way they conduct worship. And your guys kind of go like, wow, they're dancing. It's a different kind of worship, but it's a form of worship. Genuine worship is always going to be in spirit and in truth. That is, a reaction from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and following God's word. Isn't that what Jesus told that woman at the well in Samaria? When he said, God is a spirit, and those who worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not the customary liturgy that you were raised with that makes the importance of church worship. It's the condition of the heart. And that's what allows us to praise our God truly, to tell other people, to be convinced ourselves that he is the Lord of all. And so we rejoice in this message, and we rejoice in the peace that it brings us, for it does bring a lasting peace, a peace that passes most people's understanding in this world. Peace that Jesus brings is what the Apostle Peter here refers to as the Word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Peter interjects that phrase, he is Lord of all, in between his statement. He can't help but blurt it out. He is Lord of all. This is the discovery. He's Lord of all. He's not only the Lord of the Jews, but he's also the Lord of the Gentiles. He's put us together. We're the odd couple, the Jews and the Gentiles, because he brings that saving peace of sins forgiven. Even though our own flesh condemns us, even though we know that we break God's will every day, and the pressure's on us, that sin weighs us down, yet Jesus came to take away that sin. Jesus came to save us sinners, to remind us again and again and declare to us, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. Or that other passage, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Jesus is Lord of all, and we rejoice in his peace as we worship him truly. We also live by his Spirit. Jesus says that he came down here to give life and to give life to you and to me so that we not only have life, but have it more abundantly. Now, if I look at the outward life, you know, the younger I am, you're ready to conquer the world, but the older you get, the more you realize that life is winding down. And what's this phrase of Jesus mean when he says, I came to bring you life and to give it more abundantly, so that you have it more abundantly? And the fact is, because of Christ rising from the dead, you and I have eternal life, even right now. And we have the blessings of knowing that in advance. So that what we see with our eyes is not what we actually know to be the truth. What we see with our eyes is sickness and despair and death and trial and, you know, in this veil of tears, it's one after the other, usually. There's not a lot of people who get to the end of their life and say, oh, it's been a piece of cake. Usually there's one thing after another. But it's these things that we don't take to heart. We don't look at those things because they're temporary. What we see with the eyes of our faith is eternal. What we see is the life that Jesus came to bring. What we see is the faith that Jesus has given us to cling to him and to his word. And that gives us the ability to live by the Spirit, because the Spirit lives in us. The Holy Spirit has made his home your heart. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He will continue to do that, to remind you his word, to declare to you the gospel message, which all in the end makes it possible for you to live that Christian life, to turn away from sin, to turn towards God, to constantly be able to fight those daily skirmishes against the temptations the world throws at you, your own sinful flesh throws at you, the devil and all his wicked hosts of angels throw at you. You can fight those things. You can stand because you've been outfitted with the powerful word of God. Peter refers to that. Verse 37, that word you know. That word, you know it. I know you know it. That word lives and reigns in your heart because it's living, it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The word is God, as 1 John 1 tells us. The word is Jesus. That word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Here's a reference to Jesus' baptism that we just read in Matthew chapter 3. After Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, as he says, as he told John, then the Holy Spirit anointed him. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit. He anointed him for his job of being the head crusher of that serpent, the old evil foe, his job of living a perfect life and going to the cross and offering the sacrifice that God had promised would save us and give us peace and give us joy and give us forgiveness. Jesus fulfilled that job. He did it. He accomplished it. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He was with God, and he was God. He is God. Feeling oppressed? I hope you feel oppressed. If you don't feel oppressed by the sins around us, it's time to open your eyes. Don't go along with sin and evil in this world. You are being oppressed, and you will be oppressed as a believer, as a child of God. Jesus went about helping those who were oppressed. It's not just the miracles he performed, but it's the salvation of souls that he accomplished. It's the forgiveness of your sins and mine that helps us. It's the everyday reminders that you stand righteous. You stand declared not guilty before God because of what Jesus did, because he went around doing good. All the good that you and I haven't done, he accomplished all that and then made the sacrifice necessary to pay the price for our sins. That's the gospel message. And don't we live by the power of that gospel message that the Spirit works in our hearts? We do. We are able to stand and get up in the morning every day, live that life as Christians with this message. Christ Jesus came to save sinners, and I'm one of them. You know, there's a period to the end of that sentence. It's done. Your salvation is complete. But I know, too, that you'll have gratitude in your heart that wants to do something to at least show the Lord you're grateful for what you've done. And that's called sanctification. And God tells you, well, there's the Ten Commandments. Live a good life. Be good to one another. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Work on that. Not in order to be saved, but because you already are saved. Do what you're doing. Confess what you believe already in your heart, that Jesus is the Lord of all. Amen.